Read it in Psalm 48. And as you do that, I'd like to maybe ask you a rhetorical question. Where is the most wonderful place in the world? I suppose it depends on what you consider beauty to be. So perhaps it's sun-kissed azure blue seas and golden sands, and that would be the place of the greatest beauty and the most wonderful place to be. Wonderful climate, flowers, orchids, whatever it might be. Now, it's a kind of a trick question, because I have another suggested response, an answer to where is the most wonderful place on earth. And I want to suggest to you it's the church. Of course, it doesn't have borders now, but in Old Testament times it did. The people of God, as you know, were within the nation of Israel. And you have a psalmist here who begins or tells us how blessed, what made it so wonderful, such a city, such a place, such a people, for all their failings and so forth. This is still the picture of the church in the New Testament age. It's still the most wonderful place in all the world. And I want to go down just the verses with you to begin with, and then simply apply them in Psalm 48. Why is the church the most wonderful place, most wonderful edifice, if you like, though it's no longer confined to a building, to a temple, to a specific location? It's across all the nations of the world. But if you want to be in the most wonderful place in the world, you really want to be in the Church of Christ. A member of the church, the true Church of Christ, not a building, not a denomination, part of the body of Christ itself, belonging to Him. And so, let's look at Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. The kind of praise that is worthy of God is the greatest of praise, the most earnest and fervent and sincere of praise. The reason for that is because God Himself is great. The most wonderful place on earth, the most wonderful place to be, is to be in God, to be in Christ, to be amongst and numbered with His people. Here it would have meant in Israel. Here it would have meant to have been even as a proselyte, someone not born a Jew, to have become a member of the nation of Israel. Because the God of Israel is a great God. He's big, He's immense, He's infinite, He's eternal, He's merciful, He's real, He lives, He gives us life, protection, provision, and care. Well, see, it's the most wonderful place because, you know, the church is indestructible. That's the place to be if you want to be safe. A place that's indestructible. Of course, when the psalmist will remind us here of the blessings of God on Israel and on Jerusalem in particular, we know that that wasn't the case throughout their history. Oh, they failed again and again and again. But when there was the blessing of God, and when they were walking in faith, when they were walking in obedience with God, why, they were indestructible. It was the safest place on earth to be. Because the God of Israel is a great God. He has omnipotent power. He is all powerful. He is all wise. He can do anything. He can thwart our foes. He can help us through life. He can provide where there is nothing. He can protect us, however overwhelming the foes are against us. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Now there's a cause for praising God. The most wonderful place, the church. Why? Because the church is a city, is a people of holiness. There is a beauty in holiness. There is joy in holiness. Oh, there is enhancement of being in holiness, that which we lost at the fall, but it's restored to the people of God. Holiness on the earth in Old Testament times was centered in the people of God, in the city of God, with the living God as their God. Greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Why was it a mountain of holiness? Mountains are just mountains. Oh, but this mountain has something else. Look, verse 2. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. He's literally just explaining to us the situation of the city. The temple from which worship rose up to God was on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, according to the text, was on the sides of the north. It was to the north of the city. They say it was specifically chosen. You know, there were cold and bleak winds would come from the north. But Mount Zion was like a natural barrier that protected the city. Here it was, chosen of God. He located it here. He had them situate here and build the temple here. Oh, beautiful for situate. The joy of the whole earth. How? Well, because even from across the nations, and indeed the scattered peoples of Israel at times, would look to the temple, would look to Israel, would look to Mount Zion, would look to where God's blessing supremely rests. It was a joy to them to know that it was there. They could make their way back to Jerusalem. They could wend their way up, as often they did, as you know, at the great feasts from the various contiguous cities and nations about Israel. Jews returning back to worship and praise God. The situation, the place where God met with his people. Now I'm going to transfer all this over in a moment to the church. And again, just without borders, of course, the church of Christ across the world. Look at some of the things about it though. Look, verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. When Israel walked with God, when the city was there, Jerusalem, when Mount Zion with the temple had been built, temple built, that is, and they were obedient to God, they were indestructible. Her palaces and God himself was her protector. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Oh, they could look to God. They could turn to him. Many were the foes of Israel, as you know. Many attacks against her. Many enemies sworn to her destruction. Yet the Israelite could look to God himself as their refuge. The city, it was indestructible. When God was blessing, when God was in favor with his people and his people with him, when there was that harmony, obedience of the people to God, he blessed them. He protected them. The people would flee to Jerusalem. They would look to God, who would be their refuge. How much he protected them and kept them. We need that, you know, spiritually. You're exposed to all kinds of forces and foes and enemies of the soul. You can't resist them. You need a refuge. Where are you going to run? Where will you turn? We don't now, or not able, because it would be pointless to run to Israel. The temple isn't there. And even if we went to Israel, is God the God of Israel any longer the nation of Israel? Well, of course not. But there is a church of God. There is still a people of God. God is still their refuge. God is the place of safety from all their foes and enemies, all that would destroy them. And your sin will destroy you. We need a refuge. We have it in Christ. He cleanses us. He's taken the judgment and punishment our sins deserve. What a refuge is our Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have fled to him have found in him rest, peace. Oh, their conscience tells them they're free from sin, free from judgment, free from punishment. What a refuge. Do you know him? Are you sheltered in Christ? The most wonderful place on earth, the Church of Christ, whilst we're here to be a member of the true church, true child of God, one of God's true people. Look, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. He wants to develop that thought. He wants to show us what happened at times. Times when God favored his people. Times when God was blessing his people. They were obedient to him. Look at verse 4. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. What kings? Well, enemy kings. Foes of Israel. They amassed. They gathered together at times. Look, verse 5. They saw it. That is Mount Zion, Israel, as they approached, as they came to attack. Notice, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. It didn't matter how many came together as allies to attack Israel. There were times, says the psalmist, they had got to the city walls, as it were, or close enough to see. They saw the city. So impressive was it. Its walls, and perhaps because God was blessing his people, into their minds and hearts came the reality. Their God is a powerful God. Look where they are. They could see as they approached Mount Zion. They could see the temple. The psalmist tells us here they amassed together. But when they saw the actual city, as they came to attack, they decided to withdraw. There's almost a Spanish Armada-like picture in verse 7. They came from across the sea. Enemies came from across the sea. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Where was Tarshish? Isn't that the place Jonah was trying to get to when he was running away from God's command and instruction? It was Spain. Psalmist is simply telling us that they came from overseas to attack Israel. They thought they would sack the city. They thought they would take it and all that was there. But when they arrived, and in fact, from verse 7 it would seem Spanish Armada-like, God stopped them before they even got there. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. God was protecting them. Why it was such a city? They were such a people. They were in covenant with God. God was their refuge. God was their captain. God was their protector. God was their provider. There is but one true God, and God was on their side. Is God on yours? Put it another way, are you on God's side? You know him personally? You're one of the true people of God? You belong to the city of God? Are you in the city? Well, verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Look, it really is indestructible. The place that God blesses, the place that God favors, the place that God will maintain forever and ever is his people. His city, the New Jerusalem, we're members of that. We belong to that as true Christians. We are being blessed day and daily. We are indestructible. They can't destroy the church. They would like to. They try. They put it down. They trample it. They take individuals from it. They torture them. They beat them. They kill them. But still, the church goes on. Oh, the most wonderful place in all the earth. It's no one country. It's no one locality with all its beautiful things to see and appreciate aesthetically. No, it's to belong to the people of God. It's to be converted. It's to be in union with Christ. God will establish it forever. Verse 9, the place of loving kindness. The place that God manifests his love in a most wondrous fashion. Over and over and over again. Indeed, continuously. It's to his people. Indeed, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Again, at the favored time, in obedience to God, gathering to worship. More, the harvest has maybe been gathered in, the blessing of God on that, provision for them, protection from enemies. They're gathered to praise God. Then they would consider specifically his loving kindness to them was never deserved, never merited, just as indeed our own. And his loving kindness to us in Jesus Christ, never merited, it's all of grace. Well, here was God expressing grace toward a people in the Old Testament, as he maintained his covenant with them to provide for them, to show them great mercy, compassion, and help in the times of need. Look, verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. God is a righteous God. You know, the one thing you'll need when you leave this world is righteousness. For you're going to meet a righteous God, infinitely pure, infinitely perfect. Have I righteousness? Can I stand in the presence of an infinitely holy God, perfect, pure? Oh, am I a righteous person? I hope you're not going out trusting in your own righteousness, for that will be as nothing in the presence of God. Even your best works, as we often quote, as the scripture quotes, all our righteousnesses, our best things, our greatest best efforts, are as filthy rags in God's sight. Your own righteousness isn't righteousness at all. But there is a way to have righteousness. And you must have it here. It isn't given out there. It isn't given in the presence of God. It's too late to ask Him then to make you holy. Be too late then to ask Him to make you a child of His own, to impute the righteousness of Christ to you. That's gone. Your opportunity's over. It's finished. Let them that are filthy be filthy still, says the scripture. Whatever way you die, you'll stay. And you'll stay forever in that state and in that condition. We must be righteous now. Then we'll be righteous eternally. And that righteousness comes from Christ and your union with Him, your belief, your trust in Him. For God is a God of righteousness, a God of justice. Look, verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. His justice, it's pure. It's perfect. It's impartial. He doesn't treat some people different to others. There isn't one law for the rich and one for the poor. It's complete. It's a perfect. And we can trust Him. And we can believe in Him. And whatever God says, God is true. There's no catch. There's no small print at the bottom of the commandments. No, God is infinitely pure. And He makes pure His people. Verse 12. Have a look at the church. Oh, back then it was walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell or count the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. It was an impressive place. Go and have a look, says the psalmist. Why, come and have a look, he may have said as he wrote the psalm. Come and see Jerusalem. Come and see the temple. Come and see a city and a people blessed of God. You never know blessing like the blessings of this people. You can hope for things. You can hope something good occurs in life. You can do your best to make something happen in this life. And it may do, but it's nothing compared to the blessings of God. And of course they won't save you. They won't compensate you for a lost soul because you ignored God and His call to come and repent and believe. No, walk about Zion. Go and look at the church. Don't listen to the propaganda. don't believe the hellish propaganda and words about the church or about God. That it's all myth and it's all fable. The miracles were all stunts. They didn't really happen. Don't listen to that. Go and look. Look at the Church of God, who are the most blessed people on earth, truly. I trust that the Christians you see and know, at least for some of the time, ought to be most of the time, if not all of the time, manifest what they have in Christ. Show what they are in Christ. Show that their hopes sustain them. Keep them. Give them joy. Even when others would be so distressed and sorrowful, indeed so depressed, because they have no hope. But a Christian always has hope, even if it's only the hope that soon this world will end. Soon we'll be home. Soon we'll be in glory. But that's a real hope. That's not deluding ourselves, as the propagandists would tell us, and the foes of the church would say. We have real hopes. Look, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Have a look. Look seriously at the church, at the people of God, at the God of the church, the Christ of the church. That's the real view. That's what to really see. Look to the cross. If you want to know what real love is, look to the cross. Look to Christ. Look to his patience, his long-suffering, his compassion to those who didn't deserve it. But merciful he was, merciful he is. Relationship can make life much better for some people. Of course, many enter into relationships and sadly they go wrong. But even if you could find all the best relationship on earth, it'd be nothing compared to knowing Christ. No one could love you like him. No one could bless you like him. No one could enhance your life like him. No one can do for you what Christ can do and does for his own. No one can take you home to glory. No one can keep you for eternity in blessing. No one can thrill your soul every moment of every day. Because that will be the case for the Christian. We wouldn't need anything else in heaven. Just the thought of Christ. Just the thought of glimpsing him today. He may walk by. We may see him. For he has a body like us. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we will see Jesus. And we'll know it's God. It's the Lord. We'll be so thrilled. No one can do that for a soul. Christ can. Christ does. Even here. Look at the church. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. But of course what the psalmist was speaking about is gone. It's not there anymore. The temple's gone. Where it was is there. Mount Zion, where it was built, is there. It's just an ordinary mountain. But oh, what it was a picture of is still there. It stands. The church are God's people. The church is the temple of God. And God abides with us. God meets with us. God is in his church. For this God, verse 14, is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. A guide. A protector. Someone to see us through the moral minefield of this world. For we can't do it without him. You'll be injured. You'll be maimed. You'll be crippled morally as you go through this minefield, the moral minefield of life and earth without Christ. You'll be broken and ultimately death. But when God is our guide, and he's our guide forever and ever, he's our guide through this world, right up to death, and out into glory. He'll protect us. He'll show us the way home. He'll lift us out of the pitfall. He'll protect and guide. He'll lead us away from the moral pitfalls. You won't without him. You need a guide. This is why Zion, this is why Israel, this is why Jerusalem was the most wonderful place back then, and why the Church of God is the most wonderful place still to be. So really, just to close, you want to be in the most wonderful place, that's the church. Four quick things. Number one, the church that you're in, as it were, as now, isn't the church I'm referring to. Not here. Not any church locally. Not any denomination. I'm speaking of something very different. No, it's not a local church. It's not a place. So you come here, you hear God's word, I trust, at least in measure, expounded. But that's not the church that will see you blessed or take you to glory. Not in and of itself. So coming here isn't what we're referring to. Secondly, you could be in the church nominally, Church of Christ, Church of God, by name. There are multitudes in churches, but those churches aren't the true church. They don't preach the truth. They are called Christian churches, but they don't exist. They don't comply with Scripture. They don't preach Christ. They don't preach sin and the forgiveness of sin as an absolute necessity. You can belong to any of those. That's not what we mean by being in the church either. You can be in the church by professing your faith and even professing that you are born again. But that could be a delusion. You may not be truly saved. If you're living a double life, then of course that would prove you're not in the true church at all. Oh, there are many in the church by profession, but are they in the true church at all? We have to examine ourselves. We don't want to be deluded. Of course we'll profess if we're true Christians. But you can profess and not be a true Christian. Am I living the life of a Christian? And then finally, of course, to be truly in the church is to be a member of the body of Christ. That's one picture that Scripture gives. We are like members of his body. He's the head. We are parts of the body. Well, that conjures up a number of images and pictures. That tells us quite a number of things. But it does show we must be real. We must be living. We're not diseased parts of the body of Christ. He doesn't have any. He's pure. He's perfect. If we're united to him, we're not perfect in what we do, but we aspire to holiness and righteousness. We have got into the true church by true repentance. We have been convinced and convicted of our sin. Have you ever been convicted and convinced of your sin? Is profession just a mere intellectual reasoning, logic? No sin? Not really. Just that's a good thing to do, a smart thing to do, something I ought to do. Have I been convinced and convicted of my sin? So that I cried out, Lord, forgive me. Your judgment upon me is right and it's just, but Lord, save me. See, that's more than intellectual, isn't it? That's realizing how offensive my sin is to God. And I want forgiveness. And then, of course, to be in the body of Christ in the true church is through faith in the finished work of Christ. What is my hope? To be accepted by God. To be included in that city of God and amongst the true people of God. Well, it's because I trust in the finished work of Christ. It's all done. Underline the word finished. It's such a work that it doesn't need anything added to it. So I'm not trusting in Christ 99%. I'm 1% of myself. God will accept me because of what Christ has done, 99%. And then what I've done in the church, for others. Oh, don't even go there. Don't begin to go. It's all of Christ. So just to close then, are you in the church? The most wonderful place on earth, indestructible, ever blessed, place of God's peculiar and special dwelling with his own, the place where God shows his loving kindness, the place of praise and worship and adoration, the place of delight in God. Do you delight in God? Is Christianity, a struggle and a fight? Not with your flesh. We should be fighting that. Is there anything of delight in God himself? In Christ? Any thought, any desire to love him more? An affection for him? Rejoicing in him? It's the true people of God. And it is the most wonderful place in all the world. For God is in her. God is in the church. Christ is with her. And it's real. Well, turn to the Savior. Call upon him. Ask him to make you a member of the true church, which means a member of his body, to save you from your sin, to forgive you, to bless you with saving faith and trust in him. Seek him. Pray to him. Ask him.